CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Welcome to this Friday edition of To Every Man an Answer. I hope you're having a great Friday, entering into your weekend. I'm John Randall, Calvary Chapel, South OC is where I'm from, down here in Southern California, filling in for Pastor Mike today, and he'll be back with us, no doubt, on Monday. But joining me today on the program to answer your questions, be they biblical or legal, we are blessed to have with us today Brad Dacus from the Pacific Justice Institute. Brad, welcome to the program. So great to see you, brother.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be on the show. Appreciate it.
Yeah, I always loved seeing what you guys are doing. And folks, listen, if you don't know much about PGI, I encourage you to go to pacificjustice.org, and they are doing some great work. Brad, you know, maybe somebody's listening for the first time. Can you just give us a little bit of background? What is the Pacific Justice Institute?
Yeah, we're a nonprofit ministry, legal ministry. I'm committed to defending religious freedom, parents' rights, the sanctity of human life, all without charge. We are unique in that we have offices all across the United States. From Miami to Boston to Seattle to Dallas, I mean, everywhere in between. And we also are really unique in that we don't just cherry pick a few high profile cases. Our goal is to make sure that everyone gets help, that no one's left on the side of the road. A very unique legal ministry. And we've been doing this since 1997 by God's grace. He's raised it up, and it's exciting. We now have 265 cases in active litigation. Some of those are sort of like class action lawsuits. So we've got a lot of people we're helping, and it's just a real joy to be able to do so, all without charge.
Oh, it's an amazing blessing, I think, for so many of us to have somebody stand with us in a legal system that in so many ways just seems to be growing more and more corrupt. And when you think about the corruption found within the legal system, you can't help but think about what's been going on there in New York. And I would love to get your take on, you know, as you consider this case that took place with President Trump and the guilty verdict that was passed down, I believe, on a misdemeanor. I mean, what is that? Can you give us some insight? What does all of this mean? We see there's 35 counts. He's guilty of it all. And what's really going on? Help us to understand that.
Yeah, well, it's actually a felon. And the reason it's a felon, it was sort of odd, because one of the problems with this case is that there was not a clear enunciation of exactly how they're making this a felon. In order to be a felon, they had to link it with a federal election law or a state election law or IRS code violation. And that was never made clear until the jury instructions. And even then, the judge said, oh, by the way, you don't have to be unanimous when it comes to whether you think it was a federal election violation or state election or IRS, just as long as all of you thinks that one of the three, was applied, then that's good enough. We'll make it all apply a felony to the misdemeanor charge. It was crazy. I've never seen that in my life. There are so many errors in here, allowing lots of evidence to come in that was heavy bias, would create a heavy bias for the jury. Had very little value in terms of the actual issue of law and involved in the case. We had a judge who should have recused himself. If a judge just even has the appearance of bias, then he is to step down. This judge not only had the appearance, he had the practice of bias. He funded Biden's campaign, and his daughter was making tons of money off the trial by raising money for people of the opposite party. So this judge should have stepped down. He didn't. He violated the First Amendment rights, free speech rights, by issuing a gag order against President Donald Trump, while not issuing a gag order against anyone else, including the prosecution, including their star witness, Cohen. There were just so many difficulties with this case that it's very problematic. Also, unequal in treatment under the law. You had extortion that should have been brought against one of the witnesses. You had theft should have been brought up against another witness. No, those were all dropped. There was such clear bias. So it violates the Fifth Amendment due process clause. Clearly, there was not a fair trial. And I am very confident it will be reversed eventually, whether it's on appeal or eventually to the Supreme Court. The real question here is whether or not the Trump campaign wants to take the risk and file a rapid fire writ of certiorari to the United States Supreme Court. And if Trump is not actually put behind bars, maybe sentenced behind bars, but as long as he's not actually put behind bars, they may decide, you know what, it's not worth it. Let's just move ahead and let this thing run its course. But I'm very, very confident, John, that at the end of the day, this will be reversed on multiple counts and thrown out as it should have been from the beginning.
You think this is a political show just to hinder him from campaigning and so forth? Is that the end goal, to try to stop him from moving forward in campaigning?
Yeah. In fact, all four of the cases brought against him are ridiculous. They're really ridiculous. And they're all brought against him by district attorneys who have a self-professed goal to take down Trump. And in fact, in the New York case, the number three person at the Department of Justice, very prestigious position, the number three person steps down from that position and decides to get involved in this local government court case and help with prosecution. Gee, I wonder why. Oh, it's because it's Trump. There's no logical reason anyone would step down from the number three position in the Biden administration's Department of Justice, but for the fact to make sure that Trump is found guilty and that the case is done as best it can to thwart Trump's ability to run for office. It's blatant. It's obvious. The prosecutors, they have conferred with the White House. We know that. That's not up for dispute. So this is like a banana republic where the president in power uses his authority to take his number one political opponent out and try to put him behind bars, convict him of some bogus crime. We've seen this before. I never thought I would see it in the United States. And even the president of El Salvador shook his head and just says America should be ashamed of themselves. They're hypocrites because they're doing the same thing that they've been critical of other countries doing in the past.
Fascinating. You know, one final question before we go to our phones here at CSN. Listen, folks, if you want to call in to Every Man an Answer, you can hit 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 8888-ASK-CSN with any questions you have. We're going to go to the phones in 1 second, but one final follow-up question before we go on. Brad, how should we as Christians observe this? Because I think here's the tendency when we see all of these things unfolding. We there's so much misinformation. We don't know who's saying what and can we trust it? And that's what I'm thankful for. Of course, you and so many others like you that are able to get the word out there. How should we look at this going on? I mean, what should be our attitude in light of these things that are happening? What should we be doing?
Yeah, that's a good question, because people can often just be frustrated and throw a pillow at the TV and, go to bed early or something. What they need to do first, they need to be praying for our nation. Right. Our nation is going through some very serious challenges. Morally, spiritually, with the outrageous anti-Semitism. We at Pacific Justice are taking on two cases right now, one defending a Jewish student and another defending two Jewish employees being persecuted. So we have a lot of going on internationally with war, but our very survival as a nation hangs in the balance if we're not able to preserve the integrity of the election process and preservation of the voice of we the people to make the decision. If that's taken away from us, and if that can be nullified by just one activist judge, our nation is in serious trouble, and people will lose their confidence. So we need to pray for our nation. Number two, though, we need to do more than that. I think we need to get involved and make sure that the church voice is heard. So we at Pacific Justice, John, we're working with churches. Last election, over 500 we worked with to have voter registration Sundays, where churches set up a table on a Sunday morning in the back and registered people to vote. Didn't have anything political about it, just registering people to vote. Mm-hmm. And if pastors will preach from the word, as I know Calvary Chapel pastors do, and apply the word to the issues of the day, as God gave us the living word, so that means we're to apply the word. It's not a history book. It's not, you know, it's living. If we do that and we encourage our people to register to vote and to vote, we can have a huge impact in every state across the country with a biblical worldview, which is so important. We have so much on the line, the pro-life movement, et cetera. There's so much that can be impacted if we vote and we elect people who respect the Constitution and respect the democratic republic that we have.
Mm. Well, I appreciate your comments on that. And that's so insightful. And it really does provide some clarity in the midst of so much confusion that we're seeing today. Well, let's go to the phones. We're going to go out to Ann in Midland, Texas. Ann, welcome to Every Man an Answer. You're on with John Randall and Brad Dacus. How can we help you today?
Yes, I was voting a few years ago. And just before I put my ballot in the voting machine, I asked this lady who worked there, how do I know for sure my vote's being tallied correctly? And she goes, oh, it is, and turned around and walked off. So how do I know for sure?
Boy, that is a really good question. And I know a lot of us, I know especially in our state, Brad, you know, here in California and throughout the country, there's many of us that feel that the election was tampered with, obviously, but here we are at another election. And you don't really trust the process. We saw all these things going on and missing votes and what about this and extra votes. And how do we know that what we're doing? And I think that's part of the plan too. Like your vote doesn't matter. So you don't need to vote. Just forget. It's not going to matter. How do we know that it's really being calculated and really going for the person that we're voting for? And can we trust the process?
Yeah, well, first off, I will say, even if we can't trust the process, we still need to vote, because that's being obedient to the authority that God has given us. Right. And Ezekiel 3:18 makes it really clear: if you do not warn the wicked of his wicked ways, he'll die in his iniquity, but his blood will be on your hands. So we have an obligation, even if we think there's fraud. However, that said, states like California provide us the opportunity to be able to check to make sure that our individual ballot was cast and was counted and counted accordingly. Now, some people have told me that, you know, they've gone to the ballot box and they voted and they checked it right before they did, you know, the final button to push it all. They checked and the person that they had voted for was different than what it said they were voting for. So they go back and correct it. They had to correct it four times. So we need to be extra careful also when we vote. Don't just push the buttons and then click enter. Go back and make sure that it hasn't changed how you voted. And I hate to say this, but it does happen. It's not an accident. We do have a real problem with voter fraud, and it's particularly relevant for the swing states. So we've got to be very diligent. We need to vote early also, because that is actually probably better, many people think, to prevent fraud as opposed to voting at the end. When things could be more likely, tallied with apparently, changed. But so vote early, check, make sure how you vote is how you intend to vote, and encourage other people to vote as well. But there's no excuse just because they say, well, I think it's probably going to be fraud. No. Their sin does not give us the legitimacy to sin with the authority that God has given us. God has given us authority. We need to use it for his glory. And our authority is to say who is going to be leading us. And we need to choose people who have policies that correspond with biblical principles, whether it's abortion, Israel, religious freedom, parents' rights. This election is very clear cut. And we need to make sure we're voting and voting biblically.
Well, I appreciate that. And I hope that helps you out there in Midland, Texas. Don't lose heart. Continue to do your best as a citizen. That's what God's called you to do. Keep voting. Make sure you check it, as Brad mentioned, just to be certain. But we got to keep showing up at those polls and voting early and doing our part and then trusting the Lord. You know, and I think that's important as well. We do what we can, what God's called us to do, and in order to be good citizens and to seek the benefit of our cities and our communities. This is part of that responsibility that we have. So appreciate the call. If you stay on the line, love to send you out some materials. That'll be an encouragement to you. Thanks again for calling out there in Midland, Texas. Well, let's now head over to Portland, Oregon. We've got Marlon on the line. Marlon, thanks so much for calling today. How can we help you?
Good afternoon to you both. And this is basically directed at Brad. Brad, I'm wondering why these people that have caused this uprising in our nation need to be held accountable. And I'm wondering why George Soros is getting away with funding all of these DAs and judges and persecuting the conservatives, Christians, and the Republicans. Where are our Republican DAs and the prosecutors that don't stand up and hit them right back with the same stuff? I'm not talking about everybody in general, just the corruption people that are doing this. And why isn't George Soros being brought in by, well, I don't know, indicted or something to find out why he's behind all this? The other question I have for you is, have you offered or have you at all tried to help Donald Trump with his situation and his lawyers?
I want to just say, let me first of all say, Marlon, I'm so glad to see you're calling from Portland, Oregon. There's some people out there still, Brad, that have the same mentality that Marlon does. I'm so glad to see that. So I have some great questions to ask. Brad, what do you think about all that?
Yeah, as far as George Soros is concerned, he is someone with very hostile and harmful goals when it comes to the United States and the future of the United States. It's all part of a reset mindset to tear down, to destroy, to transform America into a very different country with a very different worldview, a very socialist, humanistic, secularist, secular worldview. He's given a lot of money to a lot of candidates to get them elected to DAs. District attorneys are generally their elected positions. So he's been doing that. He's been very calculated. I think to some degree it's backfiring because the average American is seeing it. They are recognizing it, and they're saying, whoa, we don't want that. I know his candidate, his DA he brought into San Francisco was booted out. Even the people of San Francisco said, whoa, this is not what we want. We don't like crime. We don't like people being murdered. What he's doing is it's morally outrageous. Legally, he can fund who he wishes to fund within the election laws, and that's very problematic. That's where we are. As far as Trump goes, what we're doing right now, as far as the election and those atrocities, Trump already has attorneys directly representing him, fine attorneys, excellent attorneys. So. I would not want to join in something that where we're not needed. Where we are needed, though, is to make sure that churches' voice is heard this election. This is something very important, I know, to Trump and to many others across the country running for office. That's why we have the Church Finds Its Voice program. And if people would like to have their church have a voter registration Sunday, it's easy to do. I encourage you. This is very significant. This is something we can all do, and it has real results. Last election, we got over 512 churches to have voter registration Sundays. The election before that, it was 321. This year, we're looking for hopefully over 1,000 churches to have voter registration Sundays. If that happens, that will have real impact, and we need to overwhelm the voting so that fraud has no chance of prevailing. We do have to go over and above. We can't just simply have the election, go the way the voters vote go, because there is probably going to be fraud. So we have to go out of our way. And one great way is to make sure that all the churches that fear the Lord make sure that their people are registered to vote and that they're exhorted to vote and exhorted to vote biblically. And our website makes it very easy to do just that, to have voter registration Sundays. Just go to pji.org, pji.org, and click churches, and we'll take you through. We make it very easy. We have a whole division to help churches do this.
Oh, thank you for that. Marlon, does that answer your question, sir?
Yeah, that's about what I had. Like in Washington and Oregon and California, it's all mail-in voting. They've been doing mail-in voting in Oregon here for 17 years and 21 in in Washington. So we don't have a chance to go out and show our ID and fill out paperwork and get rid of these machines out of the whole nation.
I know.
That's what needs to be done, but we're going to have to wait till Trump gets in to get that straightened out. Other than that, we're at the mercy.
Yeah, I'll just say if we have the right person in the White House and controlling the House of Representatives and the Senate together, they can adopt federal legislative reform dealing with federal elections to prevent fraud. And that's what we need to see happen. We've seen some work on the state levels, you know, but a lot of these states that need this the most are those where the state legislatures are not wanting to change because they're benefiting from the fraud, like in California, for example, in New York. So a national movement, now federal law, I think could go a long way. And that can happen depending on the outcome of the upcoming election this November.
Well, thanks so much for that call, Marlon. Hang in there, brother. Do what you can. Keep trusting in the Lord. We appreciate the call and share your concerns. Let's go out to Chad in Hurst, Texas, I believe. Chad, welcome to the program. You're on to Every Man and Answer.
Hey, thank you very much for taking my call. First off, I totally trust Jesus as my Savior. I believe he died for my sins and that he rose from the dead and that he is God. My question is, I hear a lot of pastors use the phrase about, you know, knowing Jesus. You know, I know what I think is a lot about Jesus, but my question is, what does it mean to know Jesus? Because when I think of, you know, knowing somebody, I think of, you know, a physical person that I know. So I was just wondering if you'd kind of give me some clarification on that of, like, what does it know? Or what does it mean to know Jesus?
That's a really good question. I appreciate it. You know, there is a difference, Brad, when you talk about knowing Jesus versus knowing about Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus. They remember him at Christmas time or maybe Easter. There's a reference. They know about him. But there is a significant difference between knowing about a person and actually having a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. Can you help us to understand the difference between knowing about and actually knowing?
Yeah, I that's a great question. And there's a lot of people who know about Jesus, and a lot of them think that they're Christians because they know about him, and they say, "Yeah, I believe he was here on Earth, and I believe that he did good things." But they don't really have a personal relationship. Personal relationship, like George Washington. I have no personal relationship with George Washington. I believe George Washington existed. I think very highly of George Washington, did great things, etc. But I have no relationship. I don't know George Washington. Jesus is someone I know, partly because the Word of God says that he died for my sins. It wasn't just a theology he died for. He died for my sins. And when I receive him, he doesn't just become my Savior. He also becomes my Lord. He is interacting in my life. Also, he has given me the Holy Spirit, which is a part of the Trinity. He's someone that I can talk to. I can cry out to him. I can know that he's hearing me, and I have confidence that he's hearing me and that he loves me and that he cares for me, so much so that it has an impact on my life. Not only does the Holy Spirit have an impact, not only does the Word of God, but knowing that Jesus loves me and I've received his love. It's sort of like when you get married. When you get married, you don't say, "Well, gee, how many times do I have to spend with this person?" You know, because what does the contract say? You're like, no, it's a relationship. You want to spend time with him. And the same thing with Jesus. We want to praise him. We want to acknowledge him. We rejoice in knowing what he's done for us and the fact that he loves us personally. That's my best explanation. I'm sure, John, you have some things to add as well.
I would say, you know, knowing him as he is revealed in Scripture, of course, in the volume of the book, it's written concerning Jesus. I go to the Word of God and I discover more about this one that loves me, as Brad mentioned. Jesus did mention that there's going to come a day when people will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" And his response will be, "I never knew you." And there's a difference, again, between knowing about him and truly knowing him. And the way, listen, if you're listening today, and maybe you're asking the question like Chad asked, like, how do I get to know the Lord? You receive Christ. You turn to him by faith, and you're saved by grace. You turn from your sin, and you say, Lord, save me. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so if you don't yet know Jesus, you know about him, friend, listen. You can know him personally. Of course, yes. John wrote, you remember, these things we have written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And that eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to be able to have a personal relationship with a living God. And so, Chad, thank you so much for that question. I appreciate that. I encourage you to stay on the line. I'd love to send you out some materials that I think will be even more encouraging to you. And you can read those and even share those with others. Thanks again for calling. Let's go to Videl in Salt Lake City, Utah. Videl, you're on to Every Man and Answer.
Hello? Yeah, okay. I just have a question. It's a religious question. It's not a political question. Okay. Now, God created Adam and Eve, first people, right?
Correct. Right.
Okay. And the first people, they had kids too. So they had two kids, okay? And one of them killed the other one, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Right. Cain killed Abel, right?
That's correct.
Right?
Right.
Okay. Now, God marked Cain because he did something bad. God marked him, put a mark on him. I don't know what the mark was, but he marked him so that if anybody comes across him, they will shun him. They will push him away. They won't give him comfort.
You know, hold on 1 second. I know where you're going with this question. 1 sec. We're coming up on a break here. We're just going to take just a few seconds. We're going to take a break. Videl, we're going to come right back and we're going to answer that question. So folks, stick around. Second half of the program.
You don't know my question yet.
I'm coming right back to you and I'm going to know your question. Just stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
I was like, oh, wow. I hear the little heartbeat because they have a heartbeat. And they're like little beating. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She will never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome back to the second half of the Friday edition of To Every Man an Answer. I hope that you're excited it's Friday. I look forward to Friday because then on Sunday I get to gather with my church family. We get a fellowship. We get to go through the Word and Oh, I just look forward to it. And I hope you do too. Hope you're in a good, solid Bible teaching church. If you're not, they're still out there, folks. Find one that opens the word, teaches the word. Get plugged into fellowship. Don't just watch online. Get out there and be a part and an effective part of the body of Christ. Get connected and you'll find your growth in your walk with the Lord. Well, when we broke off, we were in Salt Lake City with Videl. Videl, welcome back. Sorry to cut you off there. We had a break. We are now ready for your question. Please share with us, what were you asking again?
Okay. Now I'm going to start over again. Oh. Okay. God created Adam and Eve. That's the first people. Okay. I understand that part. Okay. The first people, they had a couple of kids too. They had Cain and Abel, and then Cain killed Abel. Right? Am I right so far?
Yes, you are right on track.
Okay, great. Now my question is, no, not yet. Okay. I mean, God marked Cain. He marked him. I don't know what the mark was, but he marked Cain so that if he came across anybody, they would shun him. They would push him away. They wouldn't make him comfortable. They wouldn't. It wouldn't. Give him a job, whatever. You know what? Okay. Am I right?
Yeah, you're on track. We're following you.
Okay. Mark him so that if anybody came across, would push him away. Who? That's my question. Who?
Okay, so the question is, who are those who would have potentially push Cain away? If we only have a record, Brad, in the very beginning, we got Adam, we got Eve, we got Cain, we got Abel. Okay, Abel's not there. Now we got, later on comes Seth. Who's going to push him away? Who's going to shun him? Where did these people come from? And, you know, what does the Bible have to say about that, Brad?
Well, we know that, that everyone came from Adam and Eve, right? So God didn't like have several gardens of Edens out there or have several, you know, tracks. It was one track, Adam and Eve. And he's talking about humans, and humans therefore came from Adam and Eve. So, we have to assume, I think, that we're talking about siblings, basically, and relatives. So we're talking about, siblings for Cain, but also, nephews and nieces, from their kids and their kids. Back then also people lived a long time. They had multiple generations. You know, if you have someone that's a great grandma or great grandpa in our society today, it's like, wow, they really lived a long time. We had several generations. Back then, they had much longer lifespans and presumably were able to reproduce multiple generations so that you would have, communities and towns, and the genetic pool was very, very pure back then relative to what we have now. And so that's how most people interpret, how that came, what they're talking about, which is that descendants of Adam and Eve, siblings, nieces and nephews, et cetera. That's my best take on it. How about you, John?
Yeah, I would agree with you. I mean, these people lived hundreds and hundreds of years. I think Cain, he was, 700? I mean, this is centuries these people lived. And so as time went on, Videl, there would be more people who would be born, successive generations that would follow, groups that would follow after that. And so I think what we don't see in those first few verses that are mentioned is the time frame. How much time has gone by? Eventually there would be people because they're mentioned later on. But this is centuries, hundreds of years that have gone by. So there are multiple generations now. And those, I would say, in answer to the question, would be the ones that actually resisted Cain or were aware of the mark that was on him or the sin that he had committed. So thanks so much for the call, Videl. Appreciate you calling in. And hey, if you stay on the line, we'd love to send you out some books, some DVDs, some materials that I think will be a real blessing to you. Thanks for calling out there from Salt Lake City. God bless you. Let's go now to Heather in Lihue, Hawaii. Aloha. And this is a question for our attorney here, Mr. Brad Dacus. Hi, Heather. Welcome to Every Man and Answer.
Hi, John. I love your program. You guys are so awesome.
You're blessed.
Listen to you whenever I'm in the car. And today I was listening to Every Man and Answer. And I thought, oh, my God, this is exactly what I've been praying for. My brothers have taken over my mother's estate, and they have made it impossible for me to come and see her. They have tried to say that I am abusing her. I live all the way in Hawaii. They're in California. They have put her in a Muslim-run hospice facility and are not allowing me to see her. I have to have my calls all monitored, and I just don't have any means to get a proper justice for my mother. And I'm just asking Brad from the bottom of my heart, please help my mother, who is being persecuted for her faith, being put in a place where she cannot, where she.
Yeah.
So I'm just.
I hear what you're saying and the frustration and the fact that she's in a Muslim run kind of a hospice situation from a Christian perspective. That's not acceptable, and also just the fact you're being prevented from seeing her. I don't know all the facts involved, and this is an area dealing with family law and estate law. It seems that even after your mom passes, it seems like there's also quite possibly going to be some conflict dealing with her estate. I would encourage you to talk to an attorney who has expertise in that area. I know one firm that's could be very helpful in this in California is Copenbagger and Copenbagger. And if you contact my office and ask for their information, I'm sure they could pass it on to you. I don't know what they charge. It's not our area of expertise. Otherwise, we would help you without charge. But this is something that's a definite area of family law and estate law expertise that you're going to need. And so I wish I could help you more than that, but I don't know all the facts. And even if I did, I'd be delving into an area of law that I really probably shouldn't be delving into, given where my focus and expertise is, which is constitutional law.
Well, Heather, you know, my question to you is, does one of the brothers have power of attorney? Does another one have power over her medical, obviously? Is that something that's hindering you from being able to see her?
Yes. Okay. I live in Hawaii. They did all of this behind my back. And when they finally put my mother in a home, she told me everything that was going on. And they put her in this home, and she's not in any pain. She's not dying. And I was thinking that because she is a Christian woman and has been so for her entire life, that she has been put into this Muslim home. My brother converted to Muslim, and I'm just very concerned about our religious rights and the sanctity of life. And that is why I had made this phone call to see if I could get anybody's help based on the sanctity of life and religious persecution.
Brad, do you have anything else to say on that? Maybe that reference that you made to the that handles the family law?
Yeah, I think that would be best. And there have been situations, unfortunately, where, you know, I know of a matter where a daughter found out that her mother was in hospice under the state control, actually the state of California, and she went in and she got custody, with her mother, and instead of her mother just dying quickly with all these drugs, she got her off the drugs and she lived a full another year, went shopping and did the dishes, and so we do see that happening sometimes, and also a lot of it depends on the state of mind that your mother is at. Whether she has the ability now to change the power of attorney and her situation, but like I say, you really need an attorney that can give you that expertise. And I wish I could help you more on that. It sounds tragic, and this is another example I think of where we're going to see this spiritual war taking place with Christians versus non-Christians, where you have siblings and different perspectives. It can be a very, very challenging and emotionally very, very just destructive as well.
Well, Heather, what we'd like to do is we're going to pray for you and just lift you up to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. The word means defense attorney, and he has resources and ways of assisting us when we call upon him. So we're going to pray for you here from California, and as we join with you and all of our CSN family. Maybe some of you have gone through this before in your own life, and you know some of the struggles that are being described here. So let's pray. Father, we lift up our sister Heather to you. Thank you that she called. Lord, you know the help that she needs. Lord, we pray that you would open the doors, that you would make a way, that you put her in contact with those who can assist, who can help. We lift up her mother to you, that you would strengthen her faith. And Lord, we just pray your protection over her today. So thank you for the call, Lord. Encourage our sister today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heather, thank you so much for calling us today. Aloha, mahalo. We love you. God bless you. And we'll be praying for you as you continue to, you know, take those steps that God's called you to take. So God bless you. And thank you so much for calling today. Let's go out to Sam in Fort Worth, Texas. Sam, how are you this Friday? Welcome to Every Man and Answer. You're on with John Randall and Brad Dacus.
I'm doing fine. I just have a simple question. Is there a website I can go to and download the Statement of Faith of the Calvary Chapel Movement?
Yes, sir, we have one. If you go to Calvary, the word Calvary, CCA.org. That's CalvaryCCA.org. And just click right there on the Statement of Faith. You'll have a full description of where we stand as Calvary Chapels. And I think you'll be encouraged by the biblical stance that we take. And so that'd be the place that I would send you, CalvaryCCA.org. Calvary Chapel Association. It's a solid statement of faith there for you. And that'll encourage you. Does that answer it for you, Sam?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Sir, thank you so much for calling, and God bless you. Hey, let's go out to Frank in Palm Springs. Frank, welcome to Every Man and Answer. Can you, first of all, how hot is it in Palm Springs today? I'm just curious.
Right now it's 92 because we got a strong wind.
Wow, it's like a, sounds
actually,
like wind.
Not Palm Springs, I'm in Victorville.
Oh, you're in Victorville. Okay, well, thank you so much for listening and calling. So glad to have you on the program today. And what's your question?
Well, I haven't been able to get clarity or insight on this. John tells us that Jesus healed, I believe it was Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old. Mm-hmm. And just next chapter, a few verses later, a woman with issue of blood for 12 years was cured. Numbers are significant in the Bible. Do these two correlate or mean anything to each other?
That's a really good question. You know, Brad, in studying through the scriptures, we know that the Holy Spirit doesn't put things in there for no reason. There's a reason for numbers. There's actually a study that people do on numerology and the significance of, let's say, the number 7 being complete, number 8, new beginnings, and 40, the judgment, 12, all of these things that come up. I think the one thing, and then I'll turn it over to my associate here, is Frank, the interesting thing to me is that when you think about the comparison between Jairus, who had a daughter who was the joy of his life for 12 years. And then on the other side of that, you have a woman for 12 years of her life was absolutely miserable and ostracized and could find no assistance at all. Both of them, completely different scenarios for 12 years, and yet they both found what they needed, the healing that they needed at the feet of Jesus. But Brad, when you consider the numbers, like for example, the number 12, how does that, what do you think? Does the Holy Spirit just put that in there? What's the significance there?
Yeah, it's interesting because the whole concept of looking at the numbers is intriguing. It's very thought-provoking. You see the definite parallels, as you mentioned, with 7, 3, 7, 40, 12. So it's very interesting. That said, I really don't put a lot of weight into the number myself, just because if the word doesn't say call it out specifically, then I don't look into it usually beyond that. I've read interesting things that show definite parallels, correlations with the 3 and 7 and 40 and 12. The number 6 is another one. But unless the word, you know, articulates it, the significance of it, or the reason for it. I'm very, very cautious to go beyond that. But it is interesting, and there are definite parallels with specific numbers throughout the word.
Yeah, I would agree with that wholeheartedly. I think, it's great to see it there. I think, again, it's put there for a reason, but you don't want to make overemphasis on it. And I remember a few years ago, Brad, well, it's been several years now. I remember something came out, and these things come out every once in a while, that if you count certain numbers in the Bible, then there's a message in those numbers, and then you count a few more numbers. Do you remember that? There was some kind of code, Bible code. That was the thing. Yeah. I think the guy made his money, sold his merchandise, and then moved on. And, what happened to the Bible code? I don't know. Nobody's talking about it anymore. But, boy, it was, count these numbers. But I think in that particular story, Frank, I think the most significant thing is the 12 years that both of those individuals had in their lives and how Jesus ministered to both of their needs. But there's definitely significance in numerology, but it's not the main thing, but it's certainly a part of it. And we take note of it when we read through the scriptures. So does that answer it for you?
Yeah, it helps. 12 years of misery and 12 years of happiness. I just got to connect them.
Yeah, and that's then they both were changed when they came across Jesus. And I think they both needed Christ. And I think that's the beautiful part of that story. And moreover, that woman who was hemorrhaging, she went to doctors, the Bible says. She found no help, but she got worse. It wasn't until she reached and touched the hem of the garment that she was immediately healed. I love that. I think, oh Lord, I just want to be close to you. Lord, I need a touch from you. I take encouragement from that. Or this girl that died and Jesus brought her back to life and just called her. The word says, he said, Talitha Kumi, I say to you, little girl, arise. And she rose from the dead, a resurrection right there in the scriptures. And so it's pretty powerful. And I love those stories and seeing Jesus. So Frank, thanks so much for calling out there in Victorville. Really appreciate you listening out there, and all our friends out there listening to Every Man an Answer. God bless you all, and stay cool this summer as things heat up. But thanks again for calling. You stay on the line. We'd love to send you out some books, some DVDs, some things that'll probably encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And folks, if any of you still have questions, 8888 ASCSN, this is your opportunity. We have got Brad Dacus on with us. I love it. There's always questions that I have that, maybe they're legal questions, but the great thing is Brad is also a Bible teacher. The guy knows the word. And so 8888 ASCSN, we'd love to answer any questions that you might have. We are now going to go out to Keith in Payson, Arizona. Keith, welcome to Every Man an Answer. How can we help you today?
Well, I was thinking the other day, there's a lot of pain and stuff in families, and I'm sitting there just thinking where God is supposed to be holy, pure, no darkness in him at all, perfect being. And I'm going, when the garden, the tree in the garden of evil and good, well, God had to create evil to make that tree. Where would a perfect being get evil from?
It's an interesting question. So basically saying, Brad, because there was evil in the garden, that for some reason, some people would assume, and I would say falsely assume, that God created evil. It's one of those questions that comes up sometimes in apologetic settings. Did God create evil? How can a good God create evil? What's the answer to the depth of that particular question, Brad? What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think people can oftentimes confuse God creating evil versus God allowing people to have the choice to accept evil. Evil is separation from God. It's being evil, being wicked. It's being that which God is not. And God gave us, he wanted a relationship. When he created the human being, he didn't create people who are robots. He wanted a relationship, and he gave so much in terms of both creation and then on Calvary and then his intervention, and just there's so much, but he loves us and he wanted a relationship. But in order to have a relationship, you have to have choice. And that's what that tree was, mind you. The warning wasn't, be careful of the tree. It may gobble you up, or it may, you know, put its branches around you and not let you go. No, the tree was about choice, and God gave man the ability to choose whether to follow him or to be disobedient and choose to do something that God says do not do. When I look at the tree, I don't see a tree that in and of itself has some kind of, evil motives to do evil things to other, no. I looked at it, I see it more as a choice. And in that choice, inherently, if they choose to disobey God, they choose to eat from the fruit, then they are that in of itself is evil and begins the separation of God between man and the creator.
Yeah, it's a really good response. And again, as you mentioned, Brad, just to reiterate that, that for love to be love, there has to be a choice. That you can't just, God didn't force us and create us with just, as you said, robotically, but he gave us a free will that we might be able to choose to have a relationship with him. And of course, we know that where evil came from, that Satan fell. There's a little bit about evil, creation of the world that took place. And we get a little bit of insight into when Satan fell, and he was the first presence of evil in the garden. The Bible tells us why he became evil, because he wanted to make himself like God. And so he was the one that incited, our first parents, of course, deceived Eve. And then of course, Adam was deceived after that. But, this is also a good point, Brad, that I always like to bring up, that just because there is evil in the world doesn't mean that God isn't good. I mean, the fact that there's evil, you can't discount a good God. I think you make the comparison, because there's evil, there has to be good. So where does the good come from? The good comes from God. And in him, there's light. You mentioned it there, Keith. No darkness at all. There's no evil in God. He doesn't lead us into evil. He doesn't lead us into things that are dark. He seeks to lead us out of it. So it's a good question. I appreciate your call. Thank you for there out in Payson, Arizona. If you stay on the line, Keith, we'd love to send you out some books or DVDs, encourage you. And listen, folks, choose Jesus, choose life, choose to follow after the Lord and walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, we got a few more callers here, got a few more minutes, but let's go out now to Jim. Jim in Decatur. Did I say that right? Decatur, Texas?
No, it's Decatur.
There it is. Decatur. What am I thinking? Decatur.
Decatur. How can we help you know, that's where my it's real close to Fort Worth.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah. Great.
Yeah, I used to live in Plano. I know where it is.
Is that right? Well, good for you for being a Texan, even though you may have moved. Yeah. Okay.
We need him out here. He's got to fight the fights in California. So
that's true.
But, hey, Jim, what's your question, brother? How can we help you today?
Well, here's the deal. It's a praise report. I called 6 years ago with Pastor Mike, and I think it was Leo Giovanetti were on that day. And my daughter had a brain tumor, and she was just born, and we wanted a lot of people to pray for her. And the guys did it over the air, and I never called back. And that's my fault, but I wanted to call back today and say that she was healed instantly from the brain tumor. It's gone. We haven't had any problems with it at all.
Wow, Jim, thank you for calling back, brother. That's exciting. Our God still heals. How old is she now?
She's six.
Oh, she's 6 years old. Oh, praise God. Isn't that powerful, Brad, just to hear that our God is still able to heal?
Yeah, God is. I actually have a cousin who, when she was born, she had a major tumor, and it was a very large tumor, and it was malignant, and it looked totally hopeless. And I remember my uncle, he just called out to the Lord and just surrendered to the Lord, and God heard his prayer and the prayers of others, and she's alive and well and married with kids, and God can beat the odds. I think it's very important for us to remember that medicine is great. Medicine uses the laws of science that God created by his grace that he gave us. But our God can do the impossible and the unthinkable. And it's so easy to remember, so easy to forget that and just be reliant upon just science or just medicine, and yet forget the great healer that our God is and can be pursuant to his sovereign will and response to our supplication and prayers.
Praise God. Jim, thank you so much for calling and sharing that testimony and just reminding us that God is able. May God bless you and your little girl out there in Texas. And folks, thanks so much for listening to the Friday edition. Look forward to seeing you next week. Tune in. Brad, thanks for being with us today. We really appreciate you. Keep up the good work, my brother. Folks, until next time, God bless you. We'll see you soon. Have a great weekend.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.